Hello, Pastor Baker. Heard the replay last night after starting off the sermon with a joke. I hate that too. Now that you are no longer a church pastor and I can't go to your church, can you make a recommendation for a good church that sticks to law and gospel but is still alive and active, not just on Sunday mornings? You know, a church that actually teaches the Bible during Bible study on Sunday mornings and that offers midweek even Bible studies and community service outreach and opportunities to go deeper into God's Word with other members of the same congregation. Thanks much. And that's from Mary. And that's one of the emails we're going to respond to today on law and gospel. It's Friday, August the 17th, 2007. I'm Tom Baker, your host, and it's Open Line Friday. What does that mean? It means you can phone in right now with any question you might want to have about anything. I don't set the stage for Fridays. The numbers here are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, lawgospel@kfuo.org. Now, who uses that? Some of you are on the internet, and you might have a phone connection, so you can't use your phone to phone us. Well, you can go and send an email to us at lawgospel@kfuo.org, and then we'll be only too glad to receive it. And by the way, if you didn't hear my little announcement yesterday, lawgospel@lawgospel.com was down for a number of days, and I was not receiving your messages. Enough of you phoned me to let me know that, so I contacted my internet provider, and there had been a situation there, which we got rectified yesterday. So I got a whole slew of them yesterday, and I've got quite a few to deal with today. Only too happy to start off then. Amaria writes that she doesn't like starting off the sermon with a joke. I hate that too. Now, I was really talking about Joel Osteen, who starts every sermon off with a joke. He's in this huge amphitheater type of situation, and everybody is standing while he does the joke, and when he's done the joke, then they sit down. Well, after they take their vow on the Bible, and we'll be looking at that, I believe, next week, much closer from a law gospel perspective. But at this point, I have to say that though I do not start off sermons with a joke, I often had humor in my sermons. I think God, when he looks down on earth to see the attempts of human beings to try and get right with him, must laugh. It's kind of like seeing my cats try and do something nice to me in order that I'll get them some food. And you kind of laugh because what do I need from a cat? I really don't need anything that a cat can give me. Not that I don't like them. No, I really appreciate the cats. They're fun to watch. They're fun to, as they're tussling around with each other, and they'll jump up on your lap. And then, of course, if you have good clothes on, you now have hairy clothes, because we've got these long-haired Maine Coons. And I'll tell you, I know Louise, she was telling me, vacuumed the house one night, got up the next morning, and it looked like it had not been vacuumed, because in this heat, they really leave a lot of hair around, particularly since they're just lying all over the place. So I'll occasionally bring into sermons things that are happening in my life with the cats or with the kids or the family or the neighbors from a humorous point of view. But I do agree that starting off a sermon with humor every time is trying to set a stage that's really not as serious as a sermon ought to be. As to recommendations for good churches that stick to law and gospel, we've got 110 Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations in the immediate area of St. Louis. Now, some of you who are writing me, I'm not sure where you live, but I certainly would attempt to try out one of those congregations, go and speak to the pastor, indicate, you know, you're looking for law and gospel sermons, Bible studies on Sunday mornings that are about the Bible, and see what happens there. Well, what I've discovered is if you can pretty well get congregations who are in agreement on doctrine, from there on, it's kind of people's choice. For example, I know people who like real small churches. They don't like a congregation much over 100, 150 people because they really get to know one another, they say, whereas others like churches of 1, 2, 3,000 people because there are so many more opportunities for things to do in that church. Each his own in something like that. And so it's really hard to recommend any specific church. A congregation, especially average time for a pastor to stay in a congregation is between 5 and 6 years, which means some stay less than a year and some stay, like myself, 28 years. But there's a big mix there. So to recommend a church, you're also recommending the pastor. So you really got to get to know the pastor a little bit, visit, listen to his sermons, see if he's feeding you through the Word of God. Talk to them about your expectations, see if they're there, and you can pretty well make up your own decision as to which congregation you're most suited for. We're not Roman Catholics who at one time, I believe, whichever diocese you were in, that was the congregation you had to go to. That was the church that became your home church. I know when I was in St. James in University City, I would say, boy, almost half of our members were not from University City. So when you're living in some place like St. Louis, where you can almost get to any place in the city in less than half an hour, that's quite different than if you're living in areas in the West where your nearest church is an hour and a half away, let alone a Lutheran church. So it gets quite difficult, and that's why we encourage you to get on the internet if you're living in those areas and listen to AM 850 KFUO Sunday mornings for 2 worship services and an excellent Bible study by Dr. Bartelt. You really can be fed through that. And then in the meantime, be talking, you know, to Lutherans in the area who might know of a church that you were unaware of, or at least might suggest about starting a church. I know in our own synod, we're attempting to start 2,000 churches in the next 10 years, I believe. So that's like 200 churches a year. Why don't you become one of them? If you have any questions about how to go about doing that, if you're in an area where there is not a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you can either contact the Synod headquarters or you can get a hold of me and I'll help you out with telling you who is the particular, we call them district presidents, individuals in your particular area that would be quite anxious perhaps to start a church if they knew of people who were kind of interested. All right, we also got another letter from Stan of the same character looking for a church. And I'll just say that my answer would be the same there also. Check out the churches in the area and see how things are going. All right. The next question is from an individual, Jay. I listened to almost all of the ELCA assembly last week. The tragic source of ELCA's problems, and ELCA, by the way, is the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. It's the largest Lutheran denomination, having become that large because of the joining together of 3 smaller denominations. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is basically one denomination, and we're large, but not because so much of joining together, but over the years, especially a few decades ago, because of a great surge in numbers. But the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America is indeed the largest church, Lutheran church denomination at this time. But they're the ones who, in contrast to the conservative Lutheran denominations, they have women, for example, who are pastors. They okay abortion. Abortion is not a sin necessarily. Homosexuality, they're really having problems with, just having adopted a resolution that they are not going to discipline anybody who's active in homosexual activity, who are on the roster, that is, official pastors, which means they basically have said they're going to throw out law and gospel and the office of the keys for 3 years, not forgiving anybody who has that sin, just leaving people kind of in limbo so that they can try and figure out what God's word has to say about homosexual activity and come to a conclusion in 36 months. It's a shame, as we showed a couple of days ago, that that conclusion could not be made in 36 seconds just by simply reading God's word. But at any rate, Jay goes on, the tragic source of ELCA's problems is that they believe that the Bible, which they are starting to call the Book of Faith, now I hadn't noticed that, I'll have to start listening to see if that's correct, that they believe that the Bible contains the Word of God rather than that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of the living God, as President Kieschnick clearly stated in his address to the ELCA Assembly. So that's the difference between our two denominations. And frankly, if you're not Lutheran and you belong to a Christian denomination, I'd be very surprised if you're not having the same kinds of problems within your denominational affiliation, whether it's Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Anglican, Methodist, down the line, Baptist. There's two sides, those who consider the Bible to be the Word of God and without error, and those who think there are plenty of errors in it and the Bible only contains the Word of God, which means it's up to us to figure out which words in the Bible are truly truth in contrast to fables, myths, incorrect information to make a point, and so forth. Jay goes on, it's rather difficult to discuss doctrine when the ELCA confessions allow each person to pick and choose the parts of the Bible that apply to them. Now, I have to say, to be fair to the ELCA, they wouldn't agree with that statement in large, that they don't believe that people can pick and choose the parts of the Bible that apply to them. In certain areas, obviously that is true in regard to homosexuality, for example. Some people are saying that applies in such a way that it's wrong and sinful at all times. Others are saying, no, that's an old-fashioned view of the Bible. So in some areas, I would agree with that statement, but it doesn't apply to every area, which the ELCA would assume. For example, I'm still unaware of anyone in the ELCA who is denying that Jesus is God or that he died on the cross. Now, rising from the dead, there's a lot of controversy there. Some say he rose from the dead spiritually, others say bodily. So that's not altogether, but it's not every doctrine that anybody can believe willy-nilly about. The final comment by Jay is that there's a lot of unity and diversity in the ELCA, which simply means that they're agreeing to disagree. And he says, listening while painting the house in hot Texas. So thanks, Jay, for that. Unity and diversity, there's no doubt that there's a proper way to understand that. Remember, every word, every doctrine, every phrase in the Bible or that comes from the Bible can be understood in one of two ways. And they're very simple ways. The one way is the wrong way, and the other way is the right way. Now, who would not agree with that? But it just so happens in theology, you normally can find both ways. I mean, people are actually practicing that. Let me give you the right way from a law gospel perspective about unity in diversity. There are things that Christians can have diversity over and have no problem at all. For example, if you go into a church, sometimes you'll see two candles on the altar. Sometimes you'll see two sets of seven, 14. I've seen some where there's three on each side of the altar, so there's six altogether with the Christ candle in the middle making the seventh. Now, who's right? Well, it doesn't matter because the Bible does not demand the number of candles that one has to have on the altar. What's more important than having a certain number is explaining to the congregation why you have chosen that number. Number seven is a very popular candelabra because of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, the seven fruit of the Holy Spirit, the number seven being complete. So there's a lot behind that. Three is obvious, Trinity. One, being the Christ candle, is really quite obvious. So there's a lot of meaning and symbolism behind whatever's on the altar. And people need to understand. Well, what good is coming into a church and seeing all of the items on the altar or hanging from the altar and having no idea why one Sunday they're blue, then another Sunday they're red, then they're white. Well, why the color changes? Well, these are important things, but that you don't have to have agreement in these items. You can have unity in diversity. The unity would be on believing that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. The diversity would be in regard to how many candles we're going to have on the altar. So that is a living under the gospel point of view that is quite appropriate, and we have no problems with that. Now let me give you a unity in diversity that would be inappropriate. You have, as with the ELCA, individuals who really believe that women should be ordained or that you can even have a homosexual pastor. Now that is a diverse point of view from not only the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but God's holy word. God would not tolerate such diversity on something as critical as morality or on the authority in the church, and in particular in regard to God's holy word. So you can have a correct unity and diversity as long as God's word allows it. But where God's word doesn't allow it, then you're really on the side of Satan. Our numbers here, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin the phone calls with Phil, who's on a cell phone. Hi, Phil.
How you doing?
Very good, sir.
I was wondering if you could clear up a few things for me. I know what the Missouri Synod Lutheran believes. I also know that you said the evangelical Lutheran is the liberal, but then there's the Wisconsin Synod, which I think that's where my mother, she lives in like Lake Havasu City, Arizona, and I talked to her pastor, and he says, oh, yes, we're a lot like the Missouri Synod, you know, because I was wondering if she was going to a liberal Lutheran church or not, but and she's not.
No, the Wisconsin Synod is very conservative to the point where they would not do things that we would permit. One area, for example, they don't have Boy Scouts in the general sense because they consider when you pray with someone who's not of your denomination, like in Boy Scouts, that would be inappropriate. We don't have a problem with prayer fellowship, so that would be a slight difference between the two of us.
But there's no really big difference like with the evangelical one?
Oh, no. The Wisconsin Synod is extremely conservative in regard to morality as we are. They're pro-life. They believe homosexuality is a sin. And in the area of doctrine, on basic fundamental teachings, there would not be an obvious difference that the layman would see right away. It's in some peripheral areas where they would be a little bit more strict, one might say, than the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And one example I gave you was in prayer fellowship.
Okay, now is there any other ones like the Missouri Synod? Is there a lot
of them? Oh, my. Oh, we just, in the statement that President Kishnick just put out in regard to the ELCA convention and what they had done, it talked a little bit about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We are in fellowship with 60 other Lutheran denominations, and that is full altar and pulpit fellowship throughout the world. In fact, we just went into fellowship with another denomination at the convention, and we're working with two more where it looks like we're coming to an agreement on doctrine and practice, as well as there are hundreds and hundreds of missionaries we have throughout the world, and we're also very involved in a social ministry like Lutheran Family and Children's Services here in St. Louis is only one of hundreds of affiliations that we have so that Lutherans can be served in cities throughout the country. So, yes, there are a lot, but they're normally smaller. The big three, Phil, are the ELCA, which is over 5 million, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which is close to 3 million, and the Wisconsin Synod is only in the hundreds of thousands.
Yeah, the reason I'm asking is because, you know, when people ask me how do I believe, and I tell them Missouri Synod Lutheran, They'll say all kinds of different things. You know, well, here, you know, this is what I thought that Lutherans believe. And I said, no, not, they certainly don't, you know, but now I'm finding out that there's, you know, there's different beliefs within the Lutheran Church.
You see, we all agree on the Lutheran confessions. Unfortunately, and the Bible is the Word of God, unfortunately, because of the interpretation of the confessions and the Word of God, there's quite a bit of difference. In fact, are you ready for this? I believe two conventions ago, our own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, in a resolution, declared that the ELCA was not Lutheran any longer. That was actually a convention resolution that we adopted because they do agree with the historical critical method. They have women ordination. They allow for abortion and other areas. Now, that is not true about many other laity. Many other laity came out of what's called the American Lutheran Church that was really quite conservative. I remember visiting before Louise was my wife, we had gone to one of the churches there, and the sermon was on creation as six 24-hour days and not evolution. So a lot of those conservatives are having a real problem now with the way the ELCA is going. And there already is a word alone. In fact, I believe, yes, Issues Etc. about 3 days ago, I think on Monday or Tuesday, interviewed an individual from Word Alone that is kind of a breakaway group from the direction in which the ELCA is going. But nobody knows just how broken up the ELCA is going to get or how many more members they're going to be losing, because they're losing quite a few each year.
Yes, if they stray from what, you know, actually Martin Luther believed and what he taught, then they actually should change their name, because I'd like to be able to say, you know, I believe like the Lutherans believe, and people understand what that means.
Yes,
it would
well,
be nice.
You know, you couldn't even do that in Luther's day.
Oh, really?
No, I'll tell you, Jay, soon after Luther died in 1546, the Lutherans themselves began arguing over a number of areas such as the Lord's Supper, original sin, law, and gospel, and they finally came to an agreement. Have you ever heard of the Formula of Concord? It's part of the Book of Concord, the Confessions of the Lutheran Church, and there you'll see a number of areas where there was division just after Luther died. So that's why these letters I'm receiving, and I'm always cautioning people, go and visit a congregation, talk to the pastor, ask your questions before you decide to join a congregation these days, because just because the name Lutheran is on the front doesn't mean that you're going to be hearing correct, orthodox, traditional Lutheran theology.
Boy, Satan's busy, isn't he?
Well, he always has been.
Yeah.
He always has been. Thanks so much for calling, Phil.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, in fact, you've always got to be on your toes. I look at some of my past sermons and some of the things I wrote for class. They weren't that wrong. It's just they weren't much depth. They were so superficial. You're always growing in the faith. And so it just behooves a layman to continue. And we'll be going back to the phones when we get back.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. You know, face it, life can get hectic at times. There are projects to complete, bills to pay, groceries to buy, kids to transport. You know, with all those agenda items to complete, you need some time at God's mercy seat through Jesus Christ. So why not plan now to join me at 12:05 p.m. each weekday for Moments of Assurance. You'll get prayer, humor, stories of faith and courage, and the added ingredient of God's peace. That's weekdays at 12:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
You and the members of your family don't have to be bored on Sunday afternoons. You're invited to the St. Louis Art Museum every Sunday afternoon for hands-on art activities and a lively 30-minute tour through the galleries. Each month's activities focus on a different family-friendly theme. Currently, the St. Louis Art Museum is celebrating the art of Japan and China, featured in the exhibit Untamed Beauty, Tigers in Japanese Art and Chinese Textiles. Make it a point to take your family to the St. Louis Art Museum Sunday or any day.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Parents can sometimes pigeonhole their children into being something they're not. According to my colleague Dr. James Dobson, it's critical for parents to let their kids be themselves.
It's very, very difficult to change the basic personality and temperament that a child arrives with. Suppose you have a child who is withdrawing, a little quiet, a little shy. You can't make an outgoing, confident, aggressive child out of him just by putting your thumb in his back and saying, do it. I'm convinced that he's born with certain characteristics, and it's very hard to change them. And when you try, you make him uncomfortable, and you make yourself uncomfortable too.
Proverbs says to raise up our children in the way they should go. The Hebrew words mean raise them up according to their bent or their natural disposition. If you insist on trying to force your kid into a mold they don't fit into, you'll do much more harm than good. For more on raising healthy, happy kids, go to FocusOnYourChild.com.
We know that most of you listen to Issues Etc. during your commute home from work. We also realize that since you're still at work, you can't listen to the beginning of Issues Etc. Well, I have some good news for you. AM 850 KFUO rebroadcasts one of the earlier hours of Issues Etc. weekday evenings at 7. So instead of watching primetime TV, tune in to Issues Etc. again tonight at 7 right here on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, I'm Dr. Mark. Please join my co-host, Michelle Bauer, and me on Life Revised as we interview a military couple and how they coped with his 15-month deployment to Iraq. You will also hear interviews from the wives of other deployed spouses and learn how they stay connected across the miles. Join us for Life Revised, because life is a series of revisions.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
It's a long-standing tradition at AM 850 KFUO. Every Sunday morning, we carry two live worship broadcasts from area churches. At 8 o'clock, we carry the service from Concordia Lutheran Church in Kirkwood. The Reverend Scott Seidler is the pastor. Then at 10:30, we broadcast our second service, this time from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, where the Reverend Michael Walder is the senior pastor. If it serves you well, listen to one or both of our Sunday morning worship broadcasts on AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world.
How would you like to hit more than 20 garage sales all in one day? Friday, August 24th and Saturday the 25th, Gateway Center in Collinsville is hosting its second community-wide indoor garage sale. Just $5 gets you in for both days. A one-day ticket is just $2. And don't worry, the AC will be cranked as you uncover those one-of-a-kind bargains. The Gateway Garage Sale in Collinsville. Be the first in line for the sneak preview Friday, August 24th. For more info, go to gatewaycenter.com.
Tom Baker, Law Gospel, Friday, August 17th. We're going to be here before Christmas, before you know it. We're going back to the phone lines at 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727, and we're going to start with Jane. Hi, Jane.
Hi, Pastor Tom. Would you explain to me a little bit more about not having a problem with praying with other people? Does that go for everyone? I mean, would you be somewhere where Muslims and Jews and everybody was praying?
Okay, let me ask you the question.
Okay.
All right, let's say you're at a pro-life rally.
Mm-hmm.
And they say, Jane, I know you're a Christian. Would you mind opening with prayer here? Would you do it?
Sure.
Okay, and of course there's Jews out there and Muslims.
Okay, but that's not what I was saying. If
Giving you one example where even you would say a prayer, just like I said prayers all the time in a worship service, and we had Muslims visiting and this sort of thing. Now, what if you're out eating with some friends, and some of them are Christians and some of them are Jewish? Would you have a prayer then?
Sure.
Around the table? See, I wouldn't.
Uh-huh.
No, I would say at that point, I don't want to put my Jewish friends any more than, would you serve pork?
No.
You see, I don't see it's wrong to have individual prayers in a situation like that.
Okay, but as a pastor, a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor, would you go to a public event where these people are praying and pray?
Well, I just talked about that, the pro-life rally.
No,
you said you.
No, I mean, but no. Well, I'm talking about Yankee Stadium.
That's a public event.
I'm talking about Yankee Stadium. meet him.
Oh, okay.
And not pray in the name of, you know, not mention Jesus or any of this. See, that...
You're asking Tom Baker whether he would say a prayer without mentioning the name of Jesus?
That's a good thing that you wouldn't. But in a place like that where it was put together, and that made Jesus another flavor of ice cream instead of the only ice cream.
Okay, now what you're saying is this. Let's put it in general terms, because a lot of people don't know what you mean when you said Yankee Stadium. But what you're saying is, let's say this minor disaster. You've been hearing about the miners. Mm-hmm, three more just died today. And let's say I was a pastor in that area, and now they are going to have a service where people are talking about and thinking about, you know, what went on there. And you are asked to give the Lutheran point of view and the Lutheran prayer. But also with you would be a Jew and a Jewish prayer and this kind of thing. Now, what do you think I'm going to do?
You're going to talk about Christ and Him crucified.
And I'm going to talk about that the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ, you see.
I wouldn't have any problem at Yankee Stadium if that would have been done either.
Well, we're not getting into any specifics here or such. What we're trying to do is set a general tone as to, now, if it was a worship service, I would refuse to participate. Because in a worship service, there is only one that we're worshiping, and therefore I'm not going to permit someone who says he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you why I wouldn't permit it. I would go to my Jewish friend, let's say he's a rabbi, and I have some Jewish rabbi friends because we were right near a synagogue, and I would say, you know, if you're going to participate in this service, we are only praying to Jesus Christ. Are you willing to do that? And he would say no. And then I would say, do you understand then why it would be inappropriate for you to go against your own faith? See, this is how I had people, for instance, on the Lord's Supper. It was so easy for me. I don't know why people have trouble with close communion. Somebody would come, say, from a Roman Catholic church who is a Christian. Mm-hmm. And they say, I'd like to commune at your church. And I said, okay, here's the grounds that we are saying. When you commune at our church, you are not only agreeing with Lutheran theology that we're saved by faith alone, but you're also giving a witness that the Roman Catholic teaching about purgatory, Mariology, and the Pope is wrong. Are you willing to do that? And they'll say no. And I say, well, I don't want to put you in a position then where you have to go against your conscience. And I don't think you want to either, do you? And they would say no.
That's a good way to do it.
No, I've never understood people coming and saying, well, you can't commune with us because you don't believe the right things. That's too hard on people.
Yeah, find out what they believe and then...
And just say, look at this is our... It. Now, if they say... by the way, I use Roman Catholic in specifics because if I go to a Roman Catholic church, I'm not permitted to commune there.
Mm-hmm.
You see?
Oh, I know some you can.
Well, no, officially.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you may have a priest, just like you have sometimes Lutheran pastors that go against the Word of God in this area. But when we're talking about a priest doing it, the Pope has been real clear on that we do not have fellowship with those who are not affiliated with the Holy Roman Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if I was going to, say, a Baptist church, and they have open communion, anybody commune, should I commune there?
I won't.
Well, now, why won't I?
Well, I don't know about you. I wouldn't because I believe different.
Yes, I would say... The reason I can't is because when I commune, I believe I'm receiving the true body and blood, and you are confessing that you're not distributing that, are you?
Right.
And they would say, no, I'm not. So it's not that I think you're less of a Christian or that you're not a Christian. It's just that we have to be honest with our own faith, and I don't want to bind your conscience, and you ought not bind my conscience. But we still should be talking about why I think your conscience is wrong, and you should be talking to me why you think my conscience is wrong. That's what's called a dialogue.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus was doing that all the time. But when it came to the final analysis and the Pharisees just could not accept him, he looked at them and said, you know, your father is a devil. So what I'm trying to share with you right now, Jane, is you take a look at the whole situation. What is most important is how God is looking on it. If he sees it as a combined worship service, then I would not participate. And if he sees it as individuals have been given the privilege of sharing from their point of view how they regard the situation, then I think a Lutheran should be up there as well as a Muslim. But I'll tell you this, Jane, guess what? It'd be the last time Tom Baker would be asked.
I agree with you. If I can, you know, preach or, you know, pray a Christian prayer, definitely Christian, not a mush one.
Yeah. Oh no, no.
Then I would agree with you. But just to go and because that is just not good.
No. You're giving, and if you ever give an impression that the people with whom you're praying are saved, even though they deny Jesus Christ, that's a false witness.
Absolutely.
And we had an FBI chaplain at Ground Zero, and he even wrote in the Lutheran Witness, and I was very moved by what he said. He was told he could lead a devotion, but he couldn't mention the name of Jesus. So, of course, he refused to do so.
Mm-hmm.
But then he held another separate, on his own, kind of devotion.
Mm-hmm.
And there were many people who came and much appreciated. I just finished talking to my good friend, Pastor Peter Kurowski,
mm-hmm.
who was given the privilege, just talked to him last night about this, at the fair in Missouri. They're over by uh-huh. Jeff City and such. He's in California, Missouri. And he was permitted to do, I guess they allow worship or prayers led by various pastors. And he was all by himself there. And after he was done, people were coming up to him and said, "We thought this was the best that has ever happened, and we never heard this stuff before."
Wonderful. That's what you want.
Yeah. Now, so just because other pastors do it occasionally doesn't mean, for instance, if we would never speak where other pastors were allowed to speak, you could never do a sermon in a funeral home, because
and I wouldn't be going that way.
Yeah, who was who just did a funeral? I would say, well, it was a Jewish rabbi. Well, I can't do that. I can't get in the same room as him. No, I remember the president of our church, Dr. J. A. O. Price, was asked to preach at the White House
mm-hmm.
when Nixon was there, and of course Nixon's not Lutheran. So what do you think the president did? Did he say yes or no?
Yes.
Absolutely. If he's going in and he's in control of the worship service, which he was, why aren't we going to be willing to give a witness? But if we ever do it in a way in which we're saying that everyone else speaking is equal and that we're all worshiping the same God, that's a fine line, but sometimes it's not so fine. And if that's what you're forced to do, then you refuse to do so.
I agree.
Now, by the way, there was another big, I don't know what I would call it. It was an event where false teachers were there, and so was Elijah.
Uh-huh.
You remember the false teachers, they were doing their worship by jumping around and cutting themselves and trying to get fire to come to the altar.
Mm-hmm.
And when they were done, then Elijah had his turn. And, of course, guess who got burned up? Not only the altar, but also those false teachers.
Right.
So, and yet that was the same event. It was just two different ways of approaching God. And if that can be made clear, that's pretty good. All right, we're going to go to the next call then, Jane. Thanks so much for calling. Let's go talk to George. Hi, George.
Hello, Pastor Baker.
How can I help you?
Well, I called because I heard your comment to a couple callers back who asked about the various Lutheran synods and your statement relevant to the Boy Scouts. And you said that the reason they didn't want their people to be Boy Scouts was because they prayed in unison with other people of other denominations or other
Correct.
Religions. The major reason, and I was a Wisconsin senator for about 30 years, my wife her whole life, until about 6 years ago we came to Missouri. I was a youth chairman in the council, and then I looked into it quite deeply because I was really, preferred to have Boy Scouts, and they had their pioneers. Their reason is that in the Constitution for the Boy Scouts, it states that the prayer, the pledge to God, is to the Unitarian God. And therefore, Wisconsin tried to get the Boy Scouts for their purposes of having Boy Scouts in their congregations to change that in the Constitution, but they would not allow it. Therefore, Wisconsin would not allow Boy Scouts in their Senate.
Yeah, that's
a little bit deeper.
Yeah, that could be. It's interesting. At our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, though, we had a Boy Scouts a booth there,
mm-hmm.
and Right beside them was the Wisconsin Synod booth also, and we had a little fun between the two of them. What I found interesting, though, is that the Boy Scout group, and you know, we have them in the Lutheran Church. You know, we mm-hmm. have various...
Yes. In Missouri Synod, you mean?
Yes, and I've never heard of this, that these are Unitarian prayers.
Yes.
Because they aren't.
Most people do not know that.
Yeah, but you see, if it's not practiced that way, I mean, the prayers were not Unitarian. They were in the name of Jesus Christ.
Okay. I understand, but like I said, Wisconsin's reason for not allowing it was the fact that when they, because of the Constitution,
oh, I see what you're saying. Yes,
Unitarian God in the Constitution, and in their Constitution, it says that when we pledge to God, we pledge to the Unitarian God. And that is why Wisconsin didn't want anything to do with it. This is the understanding I was brought to.
Yeah, I have. Okay, that could be absolutely true. Yeah. I have to say, I've never heard of that before.
Yeah. And another thing is. Part of the reason we left Wisconsin was because Wisconsin was becoming a very church growth-oriented group. Monthly videos coming in, church growth, and I believe very much works-oriented. Totally different than what Missouri is.
Uh-huh.
So, and again, as you said, it's a very good, you know, very good synod, but it doesn't hold up to Missouri. I guess that's my feeling there. So.
Well, thanks for your call, George.
Thank
sure appreciate
you.
That. And, boy, you're always learning something new each day. I'm going to kind of look into that, this whole idea of the Unitarian prayer. It's certainly nothing. We had Boy Scouts in our congregation when I grew up, and some of them got all those badges. I just don't recall the Unitarian point of view coming through at all. But it would be serious if that's what is being said. It's just that it's certainly not being practiced, because the Boy Scouts, when they gave the awards, all the prayers were done in the name of Jesus. And why would the ACLU be so against them also if they weren't specifically Christian in orientation? It's just something to kind of think about. It's the first time I've ever heard that. Thinking about the lodge, you know, there's some animal lodges like the Masonic Lodge where we would not permit our members to be members of that because of their stance. And that stance is very clear, that it doesn't matter what God you believe in. And all you need to do is go to a Masonic funeral and you will hear that people are going to heaven because of their works. You cannot hear that for sure in regard to Boy Scouts. There are no Boy Scout funerals that I'm aware of. I've never heard of that. All right, our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, of course, is lawgospel@kfuo.org. That's lawgospel@kfuo.org. We're going to go to another question that somebody had here. We're studying Galatians chapter 3 in a home Bible study group. I wasn't clear on one of the questions from Concordia Publishing House study guide. What did Abraham believe that was credited to him as righteousness? You just used Genesis chapter 3, I believe, about the coming of the seed of Christ. Now, that's that wonderful passage out of Genesis 3:15. Where God makes a promise. Did Abraham then believe that an actual Savior needed to come to take his place as an atonement for his sin in order to be saved, based upon this prophecy early in Genesis? I wonder, because Abraham's time was before the tabernacle temporal sacrifices to come later in Jewish history. I wasn't able to determine an answer based upon the scriptures. I love your program and refer others to your station program when I can. Blessings, and that's from Christy. All right, let's kind of set the stage here a little bit. What she is asking is, yes, Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Yet, how do we know he believed in Jesus Christ? Because if you take a look at some of those passages, it doesn't appear that Jesus is really mentioned at all. Well, the thing is, though, you need to keep in mind the prophecies that were given in regard to the coming of the Christ, beginning with Adam and Eve. You'll remember that the promise, which Abraham would know, was that the seed of Satan would wound the heel of the seed of Eve. Now, the word seed in regard to Satan is in the plural. The word seed in regard to Eve is in the singular. So that means all the followers of Satan, they're going to go to war against the one seed of Eve. And the one seed of Eve is going to crush the head of Satan, but in the process, his heel is going to be wounded. Now, it is clear that there is a division between God and man here, because Adam and Eve ended up going outside of the thing. And therefore, when that takes place, we've got a situation where we're going to have to take a look at the whole story. Abraham is then told in Genesis chapter 12, what's he told? He's told very clearly that, and here it comes, through his seed, many nations will be blessed. Now, what does it mean to be blessed? Well, it would mean that they're going to be right with God. It then says that from the seed of Abraham would come this blessing, and he believed God that a child would come. We know his name to be Isaac. Even though when he was finally born, Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 75. Isn't that interesting? I mean, that's pretty old. When God told Abraham that he was to kill Isaac, a lot of people wonder, why would Abraham do that? Because wouldn't he be ruining the promise then if he put Isaac to death? Well, the answer is found in the Bible, but you have to go to the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, it's very clear that Abraham is told what? That Isaac would come from the dead womb of Sarah. Now, the writer of the Hebrews makes the point that therefore Abraham believed that were he, and by the way, he would have burned Isaac, because that's what a sacrifice is. It just isn't a knife that kills him, but after the killing, then he is incinerated. And he believed that just as Isaac figuratively, that's the word used in Hebrew, in the book of Hebrews, that figuratively came to life through the dead womb of Sarah, so also would it happen that God would provide a resurrection of the dead Isaac. Now, I'm amazed at that because, as far as we know, nobody up to the time of Abraham had been raised from the dead. We don't have to wait till Jesus till that happens. Elijah, for example, the widow's son is raised from the dead. The widow that gives food to Elijah when he's fleeing from King Ahab. And her son dies. And, of course, she's really mad at Elijah for coming into her house because she thinks that by befriending Elijah, God killed her son. Elijah brings the son back to life. Of course, he doesn't do it. God does. But there was no resurrection prior to the time of Abraham. Isn't that interesting? What we have here then is an interesting situation where you have Isaac is the one that the promise rests on. Abraham isn't afraid to put him to death at the orders of the Lord because he knew the Lord would bring him back to life, which means he still believed the promise that through Isaac the world would be blessed. Whether he had all the details, which of course he did not, that even David had. David, for example, I'm talking about King David, in Psalm 22 finds out that the way his ankle is going to be wounded, his heel is going to be wounded is by being pierced in hands and feet, which is, of course, a direct reference to the cross of Christ, which, by the way, at the time when David wrote the psalm, that kind of form of execution wasn't even around. The Romans weren't even on the scene. But that he would be pierced in hands and feet is the crucifixion. So if you take a look at the big picture, there's no doubt that there were promises believed that don't focus on the death of Jesus Christ, such as that he would come from the seed of Sarah and Abraham, and also that he would be the father of many nations. But how can you be the father of nations that are blessed by God unless something is going to happen in the relationship between man and God? That there's no doubt that Abraham would have believed that through Isaac is the Savior of the Lord, of the world. This is continuing our hour today, in the next hour, with Open Line Friday. We certainly appreciate those who phoned. And if you have any questions of any theological nature, don't hesitate to phone in. Let me give you the numbers so you can maybe even phone between the break at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address at lawgospel@kfuo.org. Only too happy to have any of you phone in. What we're doing is responding to emails in between our phone calls. And as I said, my lawgospel@lawgospel.com was down for a while, and I was unaware of that, so I got a whole slew of new emails. And by the way, those of you who ordered materials, those materials went in the mail today. So we got our webpage up and running, or I should say our emails all up and running now. That was yesterday. And if you did order, then that all went in the mail today. And you should be getting it by the middle of next week. But that's true. You can go to lawgospel.com and order materials from us. 10 weeks of Just Words and other good books that really talk about theology in much the same way we like to do it here on AM 850 KFUO. And I appreciate those of you who are also, such as Christy, referring others to our station and our programming when you're able to do that. You may want to encourage your pastor to put a note in the bulletin that he can go and tell his members to go to kfuo.org anytime during the week. And you can listen either live, or some of our programs are also there for your enjoyment. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for listening to the first hour. We're getting ready to go on to the second hour. And give us a ring at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.